All right, our kids are ready to roll. They're ready to go to children's church. We pray for their time. Oh, hang on, man. Hey, that's how we should all act like that when we come to church. We should be that excited. Running, there we go. We gather here today to continue our walk through God's Word. If you have a copy of God's Word, be turning to Matthew chapter 10. We'll be in verses 5 through 8. A phenomenon that is seen in the natural kingdom, right, it's given a name. It's called siblicide. And what that means, it's most often displayed in birds. It's where birds hatch at different times. And usually the bird that's hatched first becomes the biggest and the strongest. And eventually, the mother and father bird begin feeding that bird over the others. Now, this doesn't happen to all birds, but this is usually in larger birds, hawks and eagles. What, do you need something, Ryan? Okay. Happening in hawks and eagles. And what happens is as that one bird continues to be shown favoritism, eventually it gets big and strong enough that it pushes the other chicks out of the nest, right? And the strongest and biggest survives, right? And so it's a clear sign of favoritism. Right, and so this is what we're going to be looking at today when we come to God's Word here, is that how Israel is the favorited nation of God, right? I found a picture there. That's favoritism in the natural kingdom there. You see the one bird being stood on while the other bird is being fed. Some of you probably identify with a different bird there. I happen in my family, I am not the favorite by any stretch of the imagination. So I'm the bird being stepped on there. And some of you can identify with that bird and the look upon its face. And others of you can say, well, the biggest and the prettiest should be fed first. And you identify with the other bird there being fed, right? But we have to understand when we come to this bit of scripture, and it's just a biblical truth, is that the nation of Israel was favored by God, right? Let's take a look at God's Word. God's Word says this: these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for today. Lord, just a wonderful day to be gathered with like-minded believers, to be witness to a baptism that is just an outward profession of what's already happened in Emily's heart. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we also thank you for the celebration of the many birthdays that we did today. But we also want to be extra thankful for Jim's 60th birthday. And just what a reminder to both Emily and Jim of how loved they are by we see how many people are joined with us today. So we thank you for that. Lord, we're so thankful that many of our regular members had to sit in different seats. That's a good thing, and they should be thankful that they're sitting in a different spot today. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful time that you gave us to lift up songs of praise to you that remind us of your glory, remind us of who you are, and remind us of how thankful we should be that you reached down to us. So thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for this time that you give us right now to take a deeper dive into your word, with the goal being to grow in our understanding of who you are, to grow in our desire to be more like Jesus Christ, and to have a greater desire to reach the lost in each and every one of our mission fields, primarily through sharing the gospel, but also being graceful to one another, being forgiving to one another, and being kind to one another. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done in our lives, everything that you are doing in our lives, and everything that you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So just to kind of give you a little bit of context of where we're at, I know a lot of you are joining us today as visitors, and so you're like, man, this is not what we're doing at our church. I understand that. And so to give you the context of what's going on is Jesus has just commissioned his 12 disciples, and now they're being called apostles, and he's sending them out on their first mission trip, right? They're going out solo. He's not going with them. He said, hey, you've been with me for an extended period of time. You've seen what I'm doing. You've heard the message. You've heard the message of the kingdom of God. You've heard the gospel. Good job, Lori, talking about the gospel this morning. You've heard the gospel of Christ. And now go out into the nations and share with them what I've taught you. And so that's where we pick back up. And so after he has commissioned them, and he's getting ready to send them out, he also gives them boundaries of what they can, of where they should and they should not go. And that's what we'll be primarily focused on today. And so I also have, you guys know, someone told me yesterday, said, Michael, we haven't had a graph in a long time. So I don't have a graph for you this morning. You guys know I love a good graph, right? But I do have a map for you to kind of give you an idea of where we're at. So you see the circle there of Galilee. We translate Galilee, that means district or circle. And this is in the north, right? And this is where I always tell you that Christ was hailed in the north and nailed in the south. And so his primary area of ministry is there in the north, and he's sending the disciples out into that area. Now, the reason I asked Steve to put that map up for us today is you'll notice in that map, everything surrounding Galilee there are Gentiles, right? Are people that aren't believers, or aren't, you know, part of the kingdom of Israel. Right, you have Samaria there, which is kind of a 50-50, right? You'll remember in Scripture, Samaritans, they're Jewish people that have taken Gentile husbands or wives, and so they're kind of Jewish, they're kind of not, and man, Jews hated them, just hated them with a passion. To kind of give you an idea, remember we've talked about the book of Matthew, like this is the gospel according to Matthew, and Matthew is writing to a very Jewish audience, right? Remember, the Bible wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. And so the book of Matthew was written for, or written to Jewish people, and this is the only mention in Scripture in Matthew's account of the word Samaritan, right? They disliked him so much, he didn't even want to talk much about him. This is the only time we see that. And so it brings us to this first word there. The first word is go, right? Go. And so, man, I think that's a good application point for us today, is to realize a very simple reality that I'm sure most of you already realize, right? But it begs to be reminded of, is that for us to take the gospel to people, we have to go. Right? We have to reach out to others. We have to take advantage of the mission field that we've been blessed with. Man, if you leave here today with no other truth, I hope you realize this, is that each and every one of you are a missionary. You have a mission field that God has blessed you with. For some of you, it's your family. For the others of you, it's your place of work. Right? For others of you, it's who you interact with on a daily basis. Maybe it's not your job. But the reality is, you have been called as a Christian to go and take the gospel. And this is what Jesus is telling the apostles. He's telling them to go. But then he gives them some boundaries there. Right? Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter to no town of the Samaritans. Now, we have a diverse crowd today, right? We have more. We usually don't have to sit out seats unless it's Christmas or Easter. So, Chad, enjoy your seat back there by yourself, right? And so, we've got a diverse group here today, but I'm going to work under the assumption that no one here was born Jewish. And if that's wrong, come to me later. We'll talk about that. But the Gentiles are us. They're people that are not born Jewish. You guys have heard me tell you this many times. David, that's my last name, is a Jewish last name. Right, and I get asked on a pretty regular basis, am I Jewish? And I was like, man, I'm about as far Jewish as you can be. I like bacon way too much to be Jewish, right? So if anyone spent any time around me, they would know real quick, I am not Jewish. But Gentiles, that's us, right? That means people that weren't born to a Jewish mother, that's us. And the reality is the nation of Israel wasn't huge fans of Gentiles, right? They didn't really get along very well. They considered them unclean. Right? A Jewish person would not even go into a Gentile's house, and they would never eat there because their utensils were unclean, and they would not be able to go to the temple, and it's an issue there, right? And so Jesus is giving them boundaries of where not to go. And so I think it begs the question, why? Right? Why is Israel the first recipient of the gospel? And I think it's a pretty clear message. We can take a look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And answer that question for us. I will bless those who bless you, and in whom dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so the reality is this, is God chose the nation of Israel to see his glory and where he was going to produce the Messiah from and who he was going to speak to the prophets. You know, one of the things that's super interesting is as you study scripture, most of you are experts in Jewish tradition. Why? Because the entire Old Testament teaches you of Jewish tradition. And so we learn and we know about those. And the reality is this is where God in his sovereignty declared, I'm going to set this nation aside, and this is where I am going to bring forth the salvation of the world through this nation. Now, a lot of people aren't super happy about that, right? We had that picture of favoritism, and you know, everyone wants to be the baby bird getting fed. No one wants to be the bird getting stepped on. But the reality is God is sovereign, and God will choose who he wants to choose, and he chose Israel. And you're just going to have to make peace with that because that's the way it is. But one of the wonderful things, and this is a writing tool, it's called dramatic irony. Right, and what that means is when you're reading a story and you know something that the characters in the story don't know. And so of those of you that are sitting here today that are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know the dramatic irony of this verse is that even though Jesus initially sent the apostles to the Jews nation, to the Jewish nation, ultimately it comes to us as well. And so when you read this verse or we sit here today, don't get too upset that you're not the favored nation. Don't worry, God loves you, and he's coming to bring the message to us as well later in Scripture, right? So we just have to make peace with that. We see the term there, lost sheep. Lost sheep is a very common Old Testament term used to address the nation of Israel. It almost always was used to address the nation as they've been led astray by the Pharisees and other leaders and the Sadducees and maybe the Essenes possibly, right? And that their political leaders are teaching them things that aren't of Scripture and they're leading them away from worshiping the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's what they're talking about there. Let me give you some verses. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. Later in Isaiah 53, 6, God's word says this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the reality at this time when Christ was walking the earth is that the Jewish nation was completely lost. They were chasing after other things. They were chasing after idolatry. They were listening to the Pharisees who had invented some, depending on what, you know, commentary you like, sometimes up to 2,000 additional laws of rules for them to follow. And the better you are at following these rules, the more God loves you. And the reality is it was crushing the nation of Israel because they're like, man, I struggle with just the 10 commandments. And now you're trying to add 1,000 more on top of those. And there was just a sense of lostness in the nation of Israel. And that's what Christ came to fix that. Right, just to kind of show you a little bit, and again, I'm trusting that those of you that are following the Lord as your Savior, you understand this. But just to give you some hope here, right, of some proof of the dramatic irony, Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. And so we see the irony there. This is Paul, who writing the book of Romans, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he basically becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, there's a lot of irony in that as well. You know, Saul was raised to hate Gentiles, right? He hated Christians, but then he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? And so we need to talk about that for a second. Right? The wonderful reality is this, is that when we talk about the gospel, the good news, this is what it is. For those who are trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior, for those that believe Christ walked the earth, and that not only he walked the earth, he did it without sin. Right? That's important to understand. He did it without sin. That he then was placed on a cross, where he paid for the sins of the world. He paid for your sin. He paid for my sin. He was then placed in a tomb, was raised 3 days later, was seen by thousands of people, and today sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and I. If you are trusting in that, I've got amazing news for you this morning. You are saved. And so you get to be adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. And that wonderful word there, that adopted, it doesn't mean like, well, treated separately, or, man, this is an extra kid, I really don't like this kid. Some of you may have experienced that. But no, it means adopted in with full rights. And it's just like you were a Jewish, you were just like you were part of the Jewish nation when you're adopted in to that kingdom as a Gentile. It was a sticking point. We'll talk about this much later when we continue our walk through Matthew. We'll talk about this a lot. This was a huge issue for Jewish people. They're like, well, man, we've been taught our whole lives to dislike Gentiles, and now all of a sudden we're supposed to be coming to table with them and breaking bread with them and acting like what they do and what they smell and what they act like is okay. And Paul says, yes, that's exactly right. Some of you may remember Peter and Paul almost get in a fight over this discussion. They have real problems here of what they're supposed to be doing. But the reality is this, the fullness of Scripture bear this out, is, man, we are, as Gentiles, adopted into the family if we profess and believe Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's a wonderful news. It's a wonderful truth. I think there's an important application point in this, and I think this is something that's important to all of us, is that Jesus sent the apostles to his own nation first. And we're like, well, how does that apply to us? Right? I think it's important for us to understand is our first place of direction should be our own families. We should be teaching our own families of Scripture. We should be sharing with our own families what the Lord means. We should be ministering to our own families first. Now then, of course, we spread that out. But we have to take care of our families to begin with. Some of you may know who William Carey is. He's a 19th century missionary, and he was instrumental in translating Scripture into the many languages that are found in India. Right? He was a missionary to India. Man, you can still find his translations. He was very blessed in this. And many people came to be able to read Scripture because of his dedicated work, right? He's still heralded as that. But there's a reality about him that doesn't get talked about as much, is he basically gave up on his family. His wife did not want to go to India. She struggled with some mental illness, and she got paranoid, and she came anyway. And it finally got to the point that she just stayed and locked herself in a room. And instead of William taking care of her, he said, I've got the Lord's work to do. And he continued working on his translations. Now, if those of you have ever traveled to a third world country, dysentery is a really common thing that happens there, right? And people die from it. And one of William Carey's son came down with dysentery. And he died from dysentery. William attended the funeral, but did not give himself time to grieve and went right back to the work of translating God's word. And so hopefully you see here the issue with this is, was he doing the Lord's work? Absolutely. But he was doing it while neglecting his family. And his son died. It really hurt the other siblings. He does eventually get remarried later in his life. But the damage done to his family was never reconciled. And his family came to resent their father's work. And I think there's a message in that for all of us. I know we've got a couple pastors here today. I think this is one of the big things that is a real struggle for pastors still today is, man, how do I balance caring for my flock while also caring for my family? I want to give a personal time of testimony. Is a couple weeks ago, I was at a crossroads on this. It had been a rough week for my family. My wife was really struggling, and I called up a dear friend, Brad, and I said, Brad, you know, we were doing a mission trip, and we were in Winchester, and we were hanging. I say we. I didn't go, but they were hanging drywall, and I was like, man, I'm in a rough spot here. I was like, dude, my family needs me, I believe. And I'm so thankful for Brad. Brad says, well, you need to stay home with your family then. Don't worry, you're probably not a big help hanging drywall anyway, right? And so he didn't say that to me. I'm joking. He didn't say that. But in my head, I'm like, I'm really a helper at best. I can lift strong things, but that heavy things, but that's about the extent of what I can do. But that's just not for me. That's for you all as well. We have to find that balance between going to a job that we trade our time for money so that we can then take care of our family. That's a wonderful thing. Your job is a blessing. I know it doesn't feel like that every day, but your job is a blessing. But the reality is we have to find that balance. And I think this is what Jesus is clearly showing to us here, is he's saying, hey, you got to go to your house first. You got to go to your people. You got to go to my people first, and you got to share the gospel with them, right? Let me give you a verse for that. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so, man, your family is a blessing. Again, maybe some days you don't feel like your family is a blessing, but they are. I promise you, they are a blessing to you. But we have to take care of them. We have to serve them, right? I think there's a very clear message continuing on here through these verses. Right, is the apostles are called to meet both the spiritual and physical needs of the lost world. And this probably doesn't come as a huge shock to you all, so are we. We're called to do the same thing. We're called to help people both spiritually and physically. Right? The spiritual part of this is that we're supposed to proclaim the gospel. We're supposed to tell people where our hope comes from. I pray that in your workplace or in your family, when drama strikes, and I promise you, Scripture bears that out, drama is coming to your family, trials are coming to your family, that your family can look at you and be like, man, you seem like the calm one of your family. Or, man, how are you able to be so calm in this situation? How are you able to still be positive in this situation? I had someone ask me not too long ago, I was like, why do you always walk around smiling? I was like, man, because I'm thankful for what God's done for me, and I believe he wants to do it for you too. Now, I'll be honest, I don't always smile. I'll tell you the truth, I don't always. But that day, I guess I was very in tune with what God had taught me, and I was just joyful that day. We as Christians should be those people. Of course we have emotions. You're going to have bad days, and you're going to have good days, right? But hopefully the Lord can help level that out as you understand where does your joy come from, not your situation, but your relationship with Christ. That is where your joy comes from. I was talking to Lucy the other day. We were talking, it was cold, and man, it was brutal. And I was telling her, and this is something that I see this all the time. Man, as soon as it gets about 50 degrees and the sun comes and maybe a little grass starts peeking up, everyone's mood will improve. I promise you that will happen. Some of you are like, man, it's warmer today. I feel better today. We have to learn our joy doesn't come from the temperature outside. Our joy comes from our relationship with the Lord. So whether it's 20 degrees outside or 80 and breezy, that's my ideal temperature, 80 and breezy, we should be joyful people because we know the Lord. And we have to understand, we have to work through that. And so spiritually, that's how we do that. Let me give you some verses. Mark chapter 6, verse 12, this is what he says about this. So of course, he's writing on the inspiration of the Spirit as well. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. We look later, we've already discussed this in Matthew chapter 3, 2. This is John the Baptist being recorded here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Matthew 4, 17, this is Jesus when he goes out and he's begin to share the gospel. From the time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so what do we do to help a nation spiritually? Is we tell them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we just don't do that and be like, okay, my work here is done and I move on. There's a lot that's packaged in that. But one of the things that as I was studying and preparing for today, it kind of hit me, right? The same issue that was affecting the nation of Israel when Christ walked the earth, right, is the same issue that is affecting the world in 2025, and that is unrepentant sin. It's people who think they know what they're doing. They clearly know that Scripture says this is wrong, but they're like, I don't care. I care more about what I want to do, and they do it anyway. Unrepentant sin is crushing the world, just like it was crushing the world in time of Christ. And so what are we called to do is we're called to help people see that. We're called to hold people accountable. We're called to speak the truth into people's lives. We're called to be honest and loving to to the lost world. Now, sometimes that's difficult. I was talking with someone recently, and I was sharing that as Christians, I think sometimes it is difficult for us to be sitting in a situation, know what God's word says, but still has to listen to someone say something that's not true. And we have to sit there and we're like, good night, I'm ready to get up and choke somebody. Like, I'm ready to do this, right? But what does Scripture say? Our word should always be kind and gentle and loving. And so what do? We try to be as kind and gentle, as loving as we can, and speak truth in the situations. Now, this is something that bears out true in my life, and I would believe it probably bears true in most of your lives as well. One of the best ways to speak truth into people's lives is develop friendships with people, to get to know people, to care about them. And the more, I believe this with all my heart, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, that's not in Scripture. Don't go look that up. That's not in Scripture. But I believe that, right? There is a time for sidewalk ministry, and you'll probably never see that person again. There is a place for that, for sure. But if you truly want the opportunity to speak truth into someone's life, become friends with them. Get connected with them. Go have a meal with them. Interact with them. Call them on the phone. Text with them. Because that will then give you the opportunity to hold them accountable and to be loving to them and to let them see that you handle things very differently than the world. And most of them have already tried the world's way of handling things, and that was a disaster. And so maybe they'll be interested in trying things what Scripture says, and it won't be a disaster, right? You guys know one of my biggest pet peeves is people who are like, well, man, all else has failed, I'll go to the Bible. No, we want to teach the exact opposite of that. We want to teach people, I'm busy, I can't answer that. We want to teach people to go to Scripture first. Was that, oh, I cannot believe that was your phone. Yes, sir. All right, we want to learn to go to Scripture first. And that's what we want to teach the world. Because so often, and I'm sure that you all in sharing the gospel, this has happened to you, they're like, well, I've tried everything else. I'm going to give God a shot. That's just a hard way to live your life, man. It's just a hard way to live. I've done it. I'm not trying to act like I haven't. I've done that too. But it's a hard way. And so through friendships and through relationships, we can model that and show people that, hey, man, let's go to God first. Let's go to His Word first. Let's see what the Spirit is teaching us in this and how it's guiding us in this. Very important thing to do there. Verse 8, we'll end there, and with verse 8, we'll just do verse 8a. I'm sorry, Steve, I did a bad job of telling you where that ended today. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. And so you guys will recall, why does Jesus perform miracles? It's to show His authority and to show what He can. So far in Matthew, He's overcome weather, He's overcome storms, He's overcome sickness, He's overcome death. He's shown He has the authority to overcome so many of these things. And now what is He doing? He's imparting that same authority into His apostles. Remember, we talked last week, the office of apostle no longer exists. That's gone. But He gives this authority to His apostles in this period to go out and do these same things that Christ has done. Why? To show their authority. Now, many of you know I used to work for the state police, and maybe you have heard this. It's called a wall of me. Maybe somebody's walked in people's office, and they have their diplomas on the wall and pictures shaking important people. I always call it a wall of me. Okay, I get it, man. You're important. You got a whole wall of all these things. But the reason they have those on the wall is to show you their authority. Some of you may have your diploma from high school or college or wherever you graduated from, trade school. Thank you for our trades people. You may have that up on your wall, and it kind of gives you some authority. Hey, at least someone thought I could graduate from here. This is the same thing the apostles are doing. They're showing their authority through their acts of healing and casting out demons and even raising the dead. And so it's a wonderful thing. And so you may be thinking, well, how do we today show the authority that we have indwelling in us through the Holy Spirit? And it's this, it's a transformed life. Lori said it so well this morning. I should have wrote it down, Lori. I should have copied that from you. Is that I fear that so many people feel like, well, man, my testimony just isn't dramatic enough. Or it's not flashy enough. Or I wasn't running from the law. Or I wasn't holed up. The reality of this, if you are believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a wonderful transformation story. You have received a new heart. You have been transformed. The things that used to excite you and you used to desire to chase, you no longer desire. You no longer chase those things. That's an amazing story that that has changed in you. I pray that as you continue your sanctification process, you reach a point that you don't even recognize who you used to be. That's an amazing story. That's an amazing truth. You all are setting on testimonies that the world would love to hear. The point is this: look for opportunities to share your testimony. Now, even if you're a visitor, if you want to share your testimony, hit me up. We'll make it happen, right? Anybody here that's a member that wants to share your testimony? Ford gave a testimony last week, and I'm like, I'm still looking at my notes over. It's just a wonderful thing to hear these testimonies, to be shown that God is still active. God is still doing miracles in people's hearts, and he's giving them new hearts that no longer desire the world, but desire him. That's a miracle. That's what's happening. So that's how we show that, right? Let me give you this verse just because I got it written down here. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Church, I'm telling you this, even though the office of apostle no longer exists, we're still called alongside the Lord to do mighty works. People are still getting transformed hearts. People are still coming to live under the authority and of the obedience and the love of Jesus Christ. That is still happening. Amen? If you're sitting here today, you are a proof of that. If you're sitting here today and you're trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're proof of that. I understand we come to this verse, it's like, man, what are we going to even talk about here? Like, I'm not Jewish. Like, I feel I'm getting ripped off. I'm not one of the favorites. Again, I remind you that Paul eventually comes to the Gentiles. You guys know that. You're sitting here. But the reality is this, is that the reason God went to the nation of Israel first is that that's his chosen people. Now, you're just going to have to make peace with that. That's just the way it is. He's their chosen people. But he also chose somebody that Scripture originally calls Saul of Tarsus, right? He calls himself, he is the Jew of Jews, right? Now, you know him more as Paul, right? As he has his Damascus Road experience and he becomes known as Paul, is that he becomes the apostle to our nation, the nation of Gentiles. He is one of the most prolific writers in the New Testament. By book, he is the most prolific, right? He wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit inspires him to write those, right? And so the reality is, even though we are not Jewish, God still shows his love and compassion to us, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ eventually does make it to us. We'll discuss that later as we get to Matthew. But I would encourage you today that if you are trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, just be thankful. Be thankful that God reached out to you. Be thankful that he showed his love and compassion to you. Be thankful that he put someone in your life who shared the gospel with you, who modeled behavior for you. Maybe it was a beloved Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was your grandmother or even your parents, right? Or maybe it was even a youth leader like Jim. I know Jim did that for many, many years and spoke truth into many, many people's hearts. God loves us so much that he puts people in our paths to share the gospel, to share the truth with us. Be thankful for that. And also, as Christians, be looking for opportunities that you get to do the same with others. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for today. Lord, just such an amazing day to be gathered with like-minded believers to take a deep look into your word. Lord, we clearly understand here that we are not or we're not part of the original chosen nation, but Lord, we understand that we have been adopted into your family through our faith, not through our works. And so Lord, we're just so thankful for that. Lord, I just again want to reiterate the truth that each and every Christian here today has a mission field, whether it be their family or whether it be their workplace. Lord, you want them to be sharing the gospel. And we don't want to use the old cop-out. It's like, well, the way I live my life is my gospel. No, God gave you a mouth for a reason. And one of those is to speak truth and to share the truth of the gospel and to tell people what God has done for you, to tell you how he's changed you, to tell you how he's given you peace that goes beyond all understanding. And so, Lord, I just pray that the Spirit gives everyone here the strength and the desire to speak truth into a lost world. And Lord, we have a time right now, a time of response. And so if anyone is not trusting in Christ, their Lord and Savior, and they would like to begin that conversation, Lord, we would love to begin that today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let us stand, let us respond this morning. What a gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my
Christ in me. I'll tell you one. one thing. You guys sound good singing. It sounded so good. The acoustics of our sanctuary in here is really good, and man, you guys helped that a lot. So thank you all. Again, I just want to say thank you to all the visitors that are here to see Emily. And Emily, you can come on down here in a minute, and everyone's going to say hi. You can bring somebody with you. If you want a security blanket, you can bring somebody with you. It's up to you. So thank you to all Emily's friends and family. Before Emily was born, Melissa and I were neighbors with her mom and dad, so I haven't known you your whole life, but I've known your mom and dad for a long time, so we're very thankful for that. And also thankful to all of the visitors that are here to celebrate Jim's 60th birthday. Just a reminder, there is a meal waiting out there, and I will tell you this, I don't know what, we may not do everything good here at Dallasburg, but man, we do know how to eat. And so we've got that down to an art, and so man, you're in for a treat today, I can promise you that, right? But again, I'm going to ask JT if you'll close in prayer. And if you will, JT, will you also pray for the food out there? Don't forget, Emily's down there. Jimmy's right there. You guys can, Jimmy, you can come down front too if you want to. They can hug on him, do whatever you want to. Thank you, JT.